Let's continue our worship today by singing together in the book of Psalms and singing in Psalm number 23, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by." Psalm number 23. Shall we turn again this evening to Proverbs chapter 12 and reading once more in that portion from verse 1 down to verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12 and reading from verse 1 to verse 15 of the chapter. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favour of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Amen. Let's sing once more. The hymn is 286. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. 286. This evening in our sermons and Proverbs, we come to the fourth of these points of contrast that are shown to exist in this chapter between those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not. Now, the book of Proverbs, of course, doesn't actually use the term believer in Christ or unbeliever in Christ for that matter, because, of course, the book of Proverbs is one of those Old Testament books of the Word of God, given by God before his Son had eventually come into this world of ours to save sinners. However, as we've seen, I trust up to this point, when it uses such contrasting terminology as those who are accounted righteous before God and those who are still classified as unrighteous in the sight of God, then that kind of terminology is easily transferable over into the ultimate New Testament contrasting terminology, which is those who believe in Jesus Christ unto the salvation of their souls and those who do not. Those who trust Christ, having seen themselves as sinners before God and have come under the terms of the offer of the gospel and by God's grace have seen Christ as the only hope, the only saviour of their souls forever. And those, on the other hand, who have never yet recognised themselves as sinners, as identified in the Word of God, and so who have never turned from their sins in order to look to Christ alone for the hope of eternal life. The righteous and the unrighteous, the upright and the transgressors and so forth of this part of the Word of God, this part of the book of Proverbs, is nothing more or nothing less, ultimately speaking, in the gospel than those who believe in Christ and those who have never believed in Christ. So when you begin to look at the various contrasts that are set out before us there under the Holy Spirit of God at the hand of that man Solomon, then we can really identify, if we have a mind to do so, with which particular group we stand associated in our lives. And when you begin to look at the basic contrasts of behavior drawn out in the chapter, so many things that are absolutely fundamental to each and every one of us in seeing where we do stand before the Lord our Savior. Now, up to this point then, we've looked at three of the contrasts. The contrast that exists, if you like, in the ears of them that are believers and them that are unbelievers. The contrast in hearing. Then the contrast in thinking, the contrast in thought, the contrast in mind. And also the contrast in the lips, the contrast in the mouth, the contrast in the words that are spoken. And really, my friends, in a sense, there's nothing that should more determine where a person stands before God than even that very first one that has got to do with our ears. How do we hear the word of God? How do we respond to the things that God speaks? And do we believe the things that God says in his word about ourselves, about himself, about heaven, about hell, about eternal life, about the present life that we are now called to live? God speaks. God speaks in all his word. And so, really, it's simple for a person, if they have a mind to do so under God, to determine just what position they stand in before God, in accordance with how they hear God and hear the things that God speaks to them. You know the lovely word that our Savior spoke? He says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." It's as simple as that. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he says, those that don't hear my voice, they but prove the point that they are not my sheep. When a person hears the voice of Jesus Christ, their Savior, speaking in the gospel to their soul, and that person rises up by God's grace to follow Christ in their life, then that person is coming into that position where they are accounted as part of the sheepfold of the living God. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come on to me and rest." When a person hears Christ in the gospel, hears Christ out of the word, hears Christ by the Spirit in their heart and in their mind, then that person responding to the voice of Christ that they hear, that person is showing himself or herself to be as those who have the ears of believers, who have the hearing capacity of a believer in Jesus Christ. And so you see, our ears really determine how do we hear, what do we hear, what do we do with what we hear. Our ears really determine whether or not we are believers in Christ or not. Now those other things, of course, the contrast in thought, contrast in our minds that's spoken about in verse 5, the contrast in words, contrast of our lips that is spoken about in verse 6 that we looked at last time. So it's these contrasts that mark out those who are believers in Christ and unbelievers in Christ. And as we go through them, of course, it becomes us to look and honestly see before God into which of those two categories we really fit and in which we really stand. As I say then, it's the fourth region of contrast between those who are believers and unbelievers that I want us to think about this evening. And in many ways, one of the most telling of all the contrasts, because in fact, it's the issue of the heart and the contrast of the heart of the unbeliever and the believer in Christ that Solomon takes up under the Spirit of God to deal with. And he does so, in fact, in four places in the chapter. Now, in verse 8, of course, which is part of our reading for this evening, he speaks there about what you might call a perverse heart or the perversity of the human heart. And then in verse 20, and we'll come to these various places, he speaks about a deceitful heart or the deceitfulness of the heart. In verse 23, he mentions the foolishness of the heart or a foolish heart. And then to come to that verse 25, which we've already touched and glanced on a couple of occasions, the heavy heart there, or the heaviness of heart, or the stooping heart, which of course turns into, when the word is heard, into the heart that is glad. So he speaks about the perverse heart, a deceitful heart, a foolish heart, a heavy and a glad heart. And as I say then, as we simply look at those things in this business of the heart, then you see that there is a great contrast drawn in the Word of God between the hearts of those who believe in Christ and the hearts of those who do not believe in Christ. Well, an overall word in general to begin with. And of course, you think of that great definitive word of the Word of God. You might say in many ways, with regards to the heart, which takes the form of an exhortation with an explanation accompanying it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, it says, for out of it are the issues of life. There's the exhortation. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For this reason, out of it are the issues of life. And as you read the Word of God, then it becomes patently obvious that God will have us to know, my friends, that our heart is really like the reservoir of our whole being. It's the source. It's the place of supply. You think of our eyes and you think of our hands and you think of our feet, the way in which they walk, spiritually speaking, and sometimes physically speaking. And you'll see, in fact, that they are really so many outlets for the reservoir. But the reservoir of our life is the heart that beats within each and every one of us. And the Word of God then giving us that word of explanation that that is the case, then the exhortation must come continuously to our hearts and to our souls. Keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And so when you think of all other things, my friends, that we do in life, never lose sight of the fact that we have that which in a very real manner steers the course of our life through this world of ours and determines very often the way that we think or the way that we act or the way that we go as we do live in this present life. One of the great ultimate diagnosis of the human heart was surely given by our Savior, and no wonder. Christ isn't called the great physician of the Word of God for no good reason. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ in one place, many places, but one place we'll refer to tonight, where he really gives a tremendous diagnosis of what the human heart is like. That time, you remember, when his disciples had gone away into the marketplace or whatever, and they had gone to buy some food, and then they had come back, and they had started to eat the food. Now, one thing they hadn't done was this. They hadn't washed their hands before they had sat down to eat the food. Now, they weren't being unhygienic. They simply weren't bothering with the ceremonial customs of the Jews of those days. And so, of course, the leaders of the Jews come and they're absolutely livid with what the Lord's disciples are doing. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And you see, their heart wasn't right with God, and so they couldn't really see whether or not the disciples' hearts were right, even in doing that thing that they did. And then our Lord Jesus Christ begins to open up that a bit more fully to the general congregation of the people. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Then he takes the disciples aside into the house, and he said unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from outside entering into the man, it cannot defile the man?" Now, speaking religiously, of course, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man." That's Christ speaking. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, coming and taking up the heart of man and showing what the natural heart of man is really like. And you see, when you get that kind of an opening up of what the heart of man is really like, no wonder the Word of God says, keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And the issue there very clearly was this. It was the issue of mere religiosity. And mere religiosity, you see, always majors in external things. What shall I do? How many times shall I wash my hands? How shall I wash my hands? Shall I wash them to the wrist or shall I wash them to the elbow? All of these things the Jews majored in, my friends. And you see, they couldn't understand what the disciples of Jesus Christ were doing in not taking up and ceremonially washing their hands. And it's that that Christ addresses himself to. And when he gives that list of internal things, my friends, what's the washing of the hands? That's the point. What is any outward religious duty that anyone can do? What is that when faced with the human heart and that which is within the man? What a list of things it is that the Lord gives. Out of the heart proceeds adulteries, fornications, evil communications, all of those things. These, he says, these are the things that defile the man, and these things come from within, out of the heart of man. I've said it before, my friends, aren't we really so keen in these days in which we live for all kinds of means of keeping ourselves pure, purifying ourselves? Lots of talk about let's not have pollution, no air pollution, no water pollution. All of that's absolutely right. The Lord has given us dominion over the creation. We're to live responsibly in the world in which the Lord has set us. You see, you get the question of pollution in reverse. And isn't it amazing, my friends, how careful people are about what they want to breathe in, and they're absolutely careless about what they breathe out? All the blasphemies, all the filthy talk, all the evil communications that come out of the mouth, and they come out of the heart. You see, we want things now to purify even the petrol fumes. Unleaded petrol, gadgets in the car. My friends, it's the engine of our heart that pours out of the exhaust of our mouth so many things that pollute the air. And that's what the Savior's speaking about. And all of that mere religiosity of those Pharisees and Sadducees in that day, but their heart was not right with the living God. And it doesn't matter how much religion a person has, how grand the religion or anything else, if that person, my friends, does not have a heart right before God, that person has absolutely nothing before God. The Lord challenges us. And he challenges us not about periphery things. He challenges about that which is right at the center of the issue involving our never dying souls. No wonder the Word of God says then, keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence. You know, keep was an old-fashioned name for a castle. Well, in that sense, you're to keep your heart. Guard it. Guard it from infiltration. Guard it from the assaults of the devil. Guard it from itself in that sense. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it like you would keep a beast under control. That's what the Word of God means as well. Keep it like a field that would so easily run to weeds and run to thorns. When the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, it's all the fullness of all that sense of that word that is bound up in the exhortation that is given. Don't we keep so many things? Oh, my friends, the things that we're so diligent in keeping. You know, we're diligent about keeping a piece of furniture or a carpet or those old cars, you know, one speck in the cars and out people are with the dusters. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. We're to be diligent in that, my friends. But you see, why will people major in the keeping of the external things with all diligence and never give any attention to their hearts? Perhaps it betrays the heart. You know what the Savior says, a feature about the heart, a principle that you're to keep in mind is this: where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And you see, if people are so keen to keep that thing which they pour out all their attention on, well, indeed, that's their treasure and that's where their heart truly is. Just simply that upside-down state of affairs, as in so many other things, as the Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So the exhortation comes clearly. The issue, my friends, so many times dealt with in the Word of God, and in that one word, surely, as clear a definitive word as you could possibly have. Keep your heart, says God. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart are the issues of life. Well then, as you turn to the likes of those four things that are spoken, and we're only going to touch on them really, you can see why we need to be exhorted in that fashion with regards to our hearts and the keeping of our hearts. You remember the four of them again: the perverse heart, or the perversity of the heart, the deceitfulness of the heart, the foolishness of the heart, and then that heavy heart, which by God's grace indeed can be a glad heart. But look at that first one in verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, says the Lord, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. So there is a heart characterized by perversity. And in many ways, you could say, the human heart by nature is very much characterized by perversity. What's perversity? Perversity, my friends, is simply that refusal to turn. A perverse heart is a heart that is absolutely set on a given course and will not turn from that course. That's what a perverse heart is. And when it comes to the things of the Lord our God, my friends, there is nothing that more characterizes the human heart than its perversity with regards to the things of God. It is set on its course, and it will gather in all kinds of explanations and excuses and reasons for the course that it is set in. But the more that it gathers in, the more that it really displays the perversity of that very heart that will not turn onto the Lord our God. You know how perversity manifests itself in numerous ways and numerous subjects. Have a look at our children, my friends. We were all children, you see, so that labels us all and libels us all. But oh, my friends, the perversity that is bound up in the heart of a child, as the Word of God says, that determination from the youngest age to go its own way, that perversity of the human heart. And it's that very characteristic of the human heart that the Word of God is speaking about there. This heart, one of the features of it is this, that it can be so perverse. See the hymn that we sang, that lovely edition of the 23rd Psalm. It's a lovely word, really. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me. And if you can think of anything that more exemplifies the grace of God in the gospel, then it's all the truth that's bound up in that couplet of that hymn. Here are we, each and every one of us, as Isaiah says, we have turned everyone to his own way. Every one of us to our own way. But he says, the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me. You know that law of first mention, which we've often spoken about in the Word of God. Always look and see where a word is first used in the Word of God, and very often it can be tremendously significant. In the first place that the heart is made mention of, very ominous word. It's when God looked down on all the creation that he had created and made, as it says in Genesis chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What an ominous word, my friends. And God looked not on the behavior of man. God looked right into their thoughts and their imaginations, right into their hearts, and he said, "My, it's evil continually." And yet, never forget that it's in the midst of that, in that context, that you have one of the greatest Old Testament illustrations of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the ark that God told Noah to make. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God told him how to build an ark and what to do with the ark that he had built. And he stands, as it were, inside that ark, does the Lord, and he says, "Come now, Noah, you and your family, come into the ark." And right in the midst of seeing the heart of man, my friends, God provides a saving means for that Old Testament family, illustrative of the gospel. That God knows our hearts. Do you think this night, my friends, that there is one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest, that God doesn't know our hearts? What a foolish notion. What an absolutely foolish notion. Yet it's the grace of God in the gospel that, knowing our very hearts, he presents the gospel in Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you take up the contrasts that are drawn out, even in the course of that verse 8, what a contrast it is. Have a look at the words again. It says, "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." You see, there's a fair warning there. A man that is wise, he says, all right, he'll come into commendation. But a man that has a perverse heart, he shall come in fact, to contempt. Despise and contempt means the same word. You know, over the couple of weeks since we've been looking at this particular part of Proverbs, few times we referred to those verses in Daniel chapter 12. You get the same kind of reference point with this word tonight. You remember, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Contempt. Isn't it a thought when a person will stand before God and be not only condemned, but contemned before God? God doesn't hold a person in contempt if they're not rich, or if they're not clever, or if they're not academic, or if they're not talented. Those things have not to be contemned. Don't hold them in contempt, my friends. But none of those things, you see, really mean anything to God, and the lack of any of those things is never a barrier to God and will never bring the contempt of God upon a person. But a person who has a perverse heart and will not turn into the way of everlasting that God sets in his gospel, that person, says the word of God, shall come into the contempt of the Lord Almighty. Speaking about the resurrection, then, says Daniel there, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And a man shall be commended according to his wisdom," says Solomon, "but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised, shall be held in contempt." What about the other side of it? "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom." What wisdom is that? Worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom? Where that's hell, right? No, nothing wrong in that, my friends. There's nothing wrong in being wise in so many of the things of this world, if it's a wisdom that indeed is honoring unto the Lord our God. But surely, ultimately, what it's speaking about is that wisdom unto life eternal. You remember the word from Timothy again. Timothy, says Paul, "Remember these holy scriptures that are able to make you wise onto salvation. And my friends, it's that person who applies their heart onto the wisdom of God in the salvation that he has provided in Jesus Christ the Savior, whose perverse hearts are turned from their own way that they're walking on and turned into the way of the living God. Those people, says the Word of God, why? God will commend them. Do we deserve to be commended? That's part of God's grace as well. But to think of it, my friends, in that day when we stand before God, debtors to mercy alone, debtors to nothing else but the mercy and the grace of God, yet the same gracious God will have a commendation, will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so he says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. In the contrast, you see, that perversity of heart, that person, and my friend, have you turned into the way of God? Or are you still on that, well, that broad way that leads to destruction, perversely going on in that way? Or indeed, have you applied your heart onto wisdom? It's not your thoughts on the matter. It's not my thoughts on the matter. Doesn't matter what we think about ourselves or how indeed we look upon ourselves. It is God alone who gives what is necessary for us by way of commendation. Dear old Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, he says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And my friends, it's God's commendation that we're to seek for. Not the commendation that comes from our own perverse hearts, but that which comes from the heart and the lips of God himself. So how's your heart before God? See, simple as that. How's your heart? Is it perverse? Is it going on its own deliberate course, my friends? Or indeed, is it going in the way of the Lord? Now, told about another type of heart. Well, look at the one in verse 23 first of all. What you simply call then a foolish heart or foolishness of heart. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, it says, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. A foolish heart. And I think it's right to think in terms of a foolish heart, if you like, in two ways. In the sense of a heart being perverse, that kind of foolishness, but also perhaps foolish in what you might say that pathetic sense where so much is lost and so much is missed on account of that foolishness. And which is the worst is really hard to say. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus. You remember what their hearts were like. And they were absolutely in their boots, my friends, until the Lord came and spoke to them. And you remember what he said? He said, O fools and slow of heart. Fools and slow of heart. What? To believe. To believe all that the prophets have spoken concerning Jesus Christ. And you see, there's that foolishness of the human heart, my friends, that will not embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it not a foolish heart? A pathetically foolish heart. A pathetically foolish heart. Because it's that foolishness that robs the heart of the peace of God and an anticipation of life eternal with Jesus Christ the Savior. And as our Lord then opened up that word of truth before those men, then you remember how they reflected back and how that affected their hearts that had been so slow. Did not our hearts burn within us, they said, as he talked with us by the way. Foolish hearts. Foolish hearts, my friends, that cannot see the blessings in Jesus Christ. Foolish hearts that don't take on board. Those men in that sense, they weren't bad men. They weren't evil men. They were simply men that had foolish hearts at that point. and the Lord rebuking them for the slowness and the foolishness of their hearts, then he opens up their word and they end up with burning hearts. But there is the other aspect. There is the perversity. You know what the psalmist says? He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. The fool. And he says it in his heart. And you see, there are a lot of people say with their lips, oh yes, of course there's a God. And you corner somebody and say, look, are you an atheist or do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. But their heart is saying there is no God. Their heart is saying no God. Their heart, my friends, is as perverse in the perverse, foolish sense. And those kind of hearts too surely have to be dealt with. You see, in the actual setting, what Solomon is speaking about there is the contrast between what he calls a prudent man and a fool. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the hearts of fools proclaimeth foolishness. And what he's saying very simply is this. He says, look, if somebody knows something that shouldn't be made general knowledge, then it's the height of prudence to conceal that. Fool doesn't think like that. A fool, if you like, blabs off his mouth about everything concerning everything. Well, there's a place for prudence, you see. And that's what he's talking about. But it's that characteristic of the foolishness of the heart that, in fact, the foolishness of the heart opens up the mouth to say all kinds of foolish things. That's what he's saying. Now, when it comes to salvation, my friends, can you think of anything that more signifies the foolish heart than some of the foolish things that are said about salvation? A wee book that's just been republished again, Around the Wicked Gate by Mr. Spurgeon. It's well looking up for anybody. And you know, he speaks about foolish people who will not take on the terms of the gospel, believe and be saved. He says some think it hard that there should be nothing for them but ruin if they will not believe in Jesus Christ. But if you will think about it for a minute, he says, you will see that it is just and reasonable. I suppose there's no way for a man to keep his strength up, he says, except by eating. If you were to say, I will not eat again, I despise such animalism, then he says you can go out to all the countries in the world, drink in all the sunshine in the world, engage in all the exercise in the world, you would still die, he says. Would you then complain, it's a hard thing that I should die because I do not believe in eating? Isn't it amazing, my friends, the foolishness of the heart when it makes such foolish statements about the gospel? You mean to say I'm going to be condemned to eternal death simply because I don't believe? Yes. Just as you would surely die if you didn't eat. Anything unreasonable in that? Takes up the same point with drinking. A man who is thirsty stands before a fountain. No, he says, I will never touch a drop of moisture as long as I live. Cannot I get my thirst quenched in my own way? He says, I will never drink. But it's a hard thing that I must therefore die because I will not drink. Wouldn't that be foolish? Or a man wandering, he says. He says, no, I don't believe in the North Star. I don't believe in the compass that's in my ship. Should I be lost because I don't believe in the way that's set out before me for me to go? You see, foolishness, my friends. And when people turn round and say, you mean to say that I'm going to be condemned if I don't believe, that's a hard thing. Is it a hard thing if people die if they don't eat? Or thirst if they don't drink, or get lost if they don't follow the directions. The foolishness of the heart. And oh, my friends, the foolishness of the heart when it comes to the things of eternal life and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if ever one thing characterized one aspect, one feature of the human heart, most assuredly, it is the foolishness of the heart. Again, what kind of a heart do we have? Foolish? Maybe foolish in the sense in failing to embrace so much that is given in the gospel, or maybe foolish in the sense of being perverse and will not turn in the way of life. And then there's that other feature in verse 20. Surely one of the most telling characteristics of all, that deceitfulness of the human heart. You might say the chief characteristic of the heart. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. And you see, whether you're thinking in terms really of the perversity of the heart or the foolishness of the heart, very often, my friends, what lies behind both of those workings of the heart is the deceitfulness of the heart. The deceitfulness of the heart can keep the heart perverse. The deceitfulness of the heart can turn the heart into foolishness. And what the Word of God warns us about time and time again is the deceitfulness of the human heart. Again, you see, it's linked up with a lying tongue. Again, you don't have to teach people to lie. The deceitfulness of the heart, my friends, can make a person say almost anything, can turn a person into perversity, keep them in perversity, lead them into foolishness, keep them in foolishness. And if one thing we need to be aware of with regards to the heart of man, our hearts, your heart, my heart, is that it is deceitful. I'm sure you know the definitive word with regards to that also in Jeremiah the prophet. The heart, he says, not Jeremiah but God, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he tells us, of course, I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, and give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. The heart, want to know about your heart? The heart is chiefly this, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so in the gospel word, you see, my friends, the gospel word is this, we don't know our hearts. If it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, so that God says, who can know it? That's a rhetorical question. He's saying, look, none of you can know your hearts, not one of you. Not one son or daughter of Adam's race can know their heart. That's the warning. But here's the gospel. He says, I know your heart. I know all about your heart. And my friends, because God knows all about our hearts, God by his grace tells us how to overcome that deceitfulness of the heart that would end us up in hell at the last. And when God in his grace does that, you see, if you've got something very complicated and you're scratching your head, how does this thing go together? How does it work? If somebody comes along and tells you how to do it, tells you how it works, aren't you thankful? That's what God does in the gospel. God says, look, this heart, he says, you can never know it. Not one of you can know your heart, but I know your heart. And so he tells us what to do with our heart in case that deceitful heart leads us into hell forever and evermore. And that's the gospel, my friends. It's all bound up in that word. You see, in a sense, when the Lord gave that word to Jeremiah, it must have been calculated as a kind of word for comfort. Now, I'm not escaping from anything, but dear old Jeremiah was having an awful hard time in his day trying to convey the word of God to men and women. Things don't change very much, really. And oh, he was really up against it, my friends. And you see, the Lord comes, in fact, in that context, in that setting, and he says, now, Jeremiah, bear something in mind. Those hearts that you're trying to get things across to are awfully deceitful. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And oh, my friends, when we try to speak to neighbors or to family or to children, disappointed, and yet always to remember, that those hearts that we try to speak to, like our own hearts apart from the workings of the grace of Jesus Christ our Saviour, are deceitful, and deceitful above all things. And you see, the chief thing that the heart is deceitful concerning is salvation. And again, if you take the total setting in which those famous words are written, listen. The Lord says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Isn't that a lovely word? Here's a blessing for you. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. Why won't people hear that and embrace that explanation? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the old deceitful heart, my friends, comes along and says, No, you don't trust in the Lord. Trust in something else. You don't find your blessings in the Lord. Find your blessings in something else. That word that says it's desperately wicked, literally it means it's incurable. The heart, says God through Jeremiah, is incurable. You see, sometimes we're inclined to think, oh, wickedness. Oh, well, I know a few wicked people. You read about them there in the paper from time to time. Don't read it like that, really, my friends. Surely it can manifest itself in the most base wickedness. But God is saying, here's something about the heart. The heart is incurable. Is that a hopeless case? No, it's not. Because we have a great physician. And my friends, long before this world really ever thought of it in physical terms, God had built heart transplants into the gospel. Because that same Jeremiah with his brother Ezekiel the prophet, they speak about the terms of the new covenant, which are these, says the Lord, I will take out that stony heart of unbelief and I will transplant a heart of flesh. It's incurable. It's trying to patch up your heart, my friend. You're wasting your time. Wasting your time. The heart is incurable. And what is required is a new heart, believing, as the old hymn says, pure and clean. Doesn't mean we still don't have our trackles, because the old nature is still there, my friends, warring against the new that the Lord gives us with the new heart. But that's God's remedy for the condition of the deceitful heart, which is indeed incurable. So we stand before the Lord and we ask, into which of the two categories? How is it with our hearts? How is it with our ears? How is it with our thoughts? How is it with our words? How is it with our hearts? Well, this is what the heart's like. By nature, it's all of these things, my friends. Out of it are the issues of life. By nature it's perverse. By nature it's foolish. By nature it's deceitful. And for as long as we're in our natures, each and every one of us will know those draggings of the heart that is ever with us. But the cure in the gospel, my friends, is that the Lord offers to give us a new heart. A new heart to believe in him with all of that heart. And very quickly, the final thing that's made mention of then in that verse 25, that heavy heart, that stooping heart, but as we've seen, which can and come become something far different from that. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And isn't that a lovely word in the gospel too? You know, old Billy Bray, he said that when the word of God came to him, he said, well, you know, I used to be a sad man, and now I am a glad man. And he says, well, there are some people think I'm a madman. That didn't affect him very much at all. And what he meant was this, that he had gone under the throes of a stooping heart, a heavy heart, because as God had come and spoken to him, those things concerning his heart, his perverse heart and foolish heart and deceitful heart, you see, that old heart began to stoop. began to be very heavy. I'm all for stooping hearts, my friends. And all for heavy hearts when the condemnation of God's word comes into people's hearts and minds. You know, the Lord performed a lot of miracles on people who were stooped over. The man sick of the palsy was a man who was absolutely bent in two. That's how that disease afflicted people. You remember he spoke about that daughter of Abraham, as she was called, who had been stooped over all the days of her life. And the Lord spoke a loosing word to her. That's the point. So that she stood upright upon her feet. Well, in the gospel, the word can come in the gospel to people's souls so that their hearts feel like a stone dropping into them and they begin to stoop on account of that. But the word of the gospel never finishes there, my friends. The word of the gospel is complete when there is presented that word which, having made the heart to stoop, then makes the heart to leap. And says there, indeed, heaviness in the heart of man makes it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And if people were only able to receive it, would only receive it, my friends, that the good word, very term for the gospel, the good news, if they would hear that word, then indeed it would make their heart to be glad. Not for any of us, not for any of us, my friends. In these days in which we live, you know, we need our hearts made glad many's a time, many's a time. Even when God takes us through difficult times, we still have that capacity by God's grace to know that gladness of heart. But you see, all the good words, not only the good word that comes initially in the gospel to our souls, but the Bible's full of good words for them that believe in Jesus Christ. Full of good words. Great and precious promises, says Peter. Great for number. Great for content. Great for anticipation. Great and precious promises, he says. And when we take those on board in our lives, then our stooping hearts are made to be glad. You remember the disciples in the upper room? Full of absolute perplexity until the Lord appeared in their midst. And he says, why do you fear? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold and see that it is I myself. And then that incalculable word. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And a stooping heart then, by the presence of Christ in his word, is turned into a glad heart. Very simply again to close, what kind of a heart? What kind of ears, my friends? Come on now. What kind of ears? What kind of thoughts? I don't know your thoughts. God knows your thoughts and my thoughts. What kind of words? Do you revere the name of Jesus Christ? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. What kind of heart? A believing heart or a non-believing heart. And God grant that you might have one of the former and might know the gladness of that all your days. Amen. Now let us conclude with some verses from hymn 1083, and we'll sing the alternate verses 1 and 3 and 5, and then we'll conclude with the last verse. 1083, verses 1, 3 and 5, and the last verse. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes.
Thank you.
We thank thee, our God in heaven, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that grace and that work in the gospel which can turn unbelieving hearts to faith in Christ the Redeemer. And we thank thee, our gracious God, for every heart that has ever been opened and turned through the operations of thy Spirit by thy word. And we do pray thee this night for those that we love, for anyone who has heard thy truth this day, that thou wouldst come by those same operations of that same Spirit, and that thou wouldst turn many hearts unto thyself, that many might hear thy word speaking to them, my Son, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.